We've been talking to you about delightful prayer. And really, I finished that series, but you know, we're still going to be talking about prayer. A different kind of prayer. A different way of prayer. Or even things that merge together with the things that we've learned about the prayer that Jesus taught. The pattern of prayer that Jesus taught us. And it'll always be delightful. Say delightful. Delightful. It's delightful. Praise God. It's prayer that causes us to enjoy being in the presence of God. See, that's the thing I want to get apart here is that I want to get it over to you that we're not talking about something you have to do, but it's just an opportunity to be in God's presence. And how could that not be delightful? Wouldn't that be delightful? The only time that God's presence isn't delightful is at the great white throne judgment. That won't be delightful, right? Because men will flee from his presence there. But we have the opportunity to come before the throne of grace. To find mercy. Find help in times of need. The Bible says, come boldly. We can do that. And you know, I still like to go back sometimes to those visual Bible movies from the book of Matthew. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but a little Italian guy played Jesus in it. And I'm told that he didn't really have any revelation of Jesus much at all when he played him. But as he played him and as he studied for the part, he either got saved or really got charged up. I don't know which way it was. He may have been saved before. But I mean to tell you, he began to capture something about... And it wasn't his appearance. In fact, I'm not a big put-up-pictures-of-Jesus thing, because I think that's... I think there's hindrance in that. Too much religious art gives us a bad impression of Jesus, doesn't it? The first religious art I saw of Jesus, I thought he was a woman with a beard. I didn't like that. Do you like those kind of pictures? Well, see, I don't think Jesus looked like that. I think Jesus looked like a man. But here's the thing that this man, and I can't remember his name right now, it's an Italian name, but this is what he brought out, was joy and exuberance and excitement. You know, so much of religion has become just drudgery. In fact, religion is drudgery. Many people, when they get into a church service, they just settle into that because through the years we've been into times where that's what we do in church. We go in, we sit down, and we look bored. Well, I'm not bored. And if you're bored, get over it. There's nothing to be bored about. We've got the most exciting God that loves us and has done all kinds of good things for us. And most of all, he's made arrangements so that we can spend eternity with him. It's enough to get excited about, isn't it? You know, it's no wonder David danced before the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He danced. And I've got to tell you, I don't think he was doing Cherkasias and Mayims to the left. I think when David danced with all of his might, you couldn't keep up with his steps. That's what I think. A couple of times in my life, I've had times when before the Lord, I would just suddenly get to dancing and I was unaware. It was almost like my body control was gone to God, you know. It's amazing what he can cause you to do if you'll dance like that before God. You say, well, I've never done that. Well, get into a private place, a quiet place, and dance before the Lord. Well, I haven't got any music. Sing. You say, I'll feel foolish. Only for a minute. Only for a minute. You begin to do it. If you could see me and walk along with me, you'd probably be embarrassed to walk around the lake with me. I'm sure that I'm sure that some of the neighbors... wonder about this guy. But I do it because I enjoy the presence of God. Henrietta and I enjoy the presence. I'll be praying something and I'll see Henrietta with her arms raised up, you know, as we walk. And I'll start singing. Sometimes I sing a song I know. And sometimes I sing a song I've never heard before. Sometimes I sing in tongues. Sometimes I sing with my understanding. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Now, I've got to tell you that I don't look forward to my walks always as much as I should, but it's the walk that I'm not looking forward to. Sometimes we go out and it's only 10 or 15 degrees, but we still do it. We've still been getting our walks in. Because I think bodily exercise profits a little. Do you believe that? I think we need bodily exercise, but you know, let's keep it in its place. It's not going to give me long life. Long life comes from loving God. That's right. Covenant. That's what's going to give me long life, not my walking. So anyhow, God said we can come to a place in Exodus 25:22, and you can commune with me. He said you can commune with me there between the cherubim at the mercy seat. Well, I want you to know that that was a pattern for something that is in heaven, but there was a pattern here on earth that it was talking about the inner man, wasn't it? This picture here was a earthly tabernacle, but there is a tabernacle that's here that you are. And we can commune with God and have a delightful time of prayer, just like Adam when he was in the garden and he walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. What did that mean? Well, it wasn't talking just about the Amidah. Everybody know about the Amidah? Amidah is the Jewish standing prayer. The Amidah, Amad, is to stand. Amidah is the standing prayer. And the Jews will stand and they will daven. Can you daven? Anybody can daven, can't they? It may not be exactly on cue the way it's supposed to be, because the davening actually has a rhythm to it. I believe it started with people moving in the Spirit. Somebody may have watched David dance before the Lord and after that said, you know, we need to do that. And so they set up a class for teaching people to dance before the Lord. And eventually it came into a syncopated thing where everybody just did this thing. Did you ever think of that? I don't know if that's what happened, but you know, I can't find any place in the Scripture where it says we're supposed to daven, can you? I've looked, but I do see places where people dance and where people keep rhythm to the music. David prayed often with music, didn't he? That's what psalms are. Psalms are musical prayers. People call them hymns, but oftentimes they were talking right to God, weren't they? Prayers. So at any rate, I see David doing this in a joyous, excited way. I want to say this about davening. If you don't move when you pray, maybe you ought to try just davening. If you don't move, if you're just a still prayer and you're inanimate, maybe you ought to get animated. Maybe you'd enjoy it more. I said, maybe you'd enjoy it more. Delightful prayer is what we're talking about. And we looked at that prayer that Yeshua taught. And we said that when Yeshua gave a scripture or a portion of a scripture, he knew that the people he were talking to were trained in Torah, didn't he? And when a rabbi gave a portion of a scripture, he knew that people were trained and that they would not take it out of context, but instead would expand upon it. And I believe that's what that whole prayer is. We looked last week in First Chronicles, and we saw the prayer in the 29th chapter that David made to the Lord. And it sounds very much like the prayer that Jesus taught. I believe he was referring us back to that prayer. And then, as you speak these things and begin to say what the Word of God says, how many of you find this? If someone speaks the Scripture, oftentimes you'll think of another one that corresponds to it. That's what's supposed to happen in our prayer life. That's what's supposed to happen in our prayer life. So that's what Yeshua was teaching us with this prayer, was to expand the prayer. I mean, isn't it ridiculous to say that same prayer 30 times? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom come. And people do that. They race through it because they've been punished with saying that prayer. That's punishment. We call it penance. How many of you can see that's just religious nonsense? It's foolishness. It's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to have relationship and fellowship with Him. God wants us to come to a place where We just feel at home in His presence. When we come to Him, He knows us, we know Him. You said it this morning. We hear His voice. On my email, I have as a signature scripture, and you will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the left or when you turn to the right." That's what I believe God wants to do with us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at a prayer that the Apostle Paul spoke over the people of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. But there are several of these prayers in Scripture, and I call them Holy Ghost prayers. These are prayers of the Spirit. Now, if Paul spoke this prayer, and it's in the Scripture, what can we say about it? If Apostle Paul wrote this prayer down, or spoke this prayer out and it was written down, but it's in the Scripture, what else can we say about it? It's God-breathed. That's what I was looking for. It's a God-breathed prayer. Why? Because all Scripture, say all Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God-breathed. God-breathed this prayer through Paul. Shaul spoke this prayer, but God wrote this prayer. God gave this prayer. Now, you and I should be praying like this too. I said you and I should pray this way. We should let the Holy Spirit pray through us. Now, at this particular point in time, Paul is praying in English or Greek or Hebrew. There's some question about what he was really praying in. I think that he more often than we know was praying in Hebrew. But since he is writing this to the Ephesians in Asia, he may have been praying in Greek. I don't know. He may have prayed it in Hebrew, and Luke may have written it for him in Greek. May have translated it. We don't know. But the point is, he was praying in his known language. But I believe that prior to this time, he was praying in the Spirit of God. And this is the way we come to the place where we begin to pray. Paul said, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." So what's he doing? Well, we look at it that he prayed with the Spirit, and he prayed with the understanding. I believe he prayed with the Spirit, and then the understanding came. So let's just leave that there for the time being and look at the prayer. When you see these prayers in Scripture, pay special attention to them. When someone gives a prayer that is recorded in Scripture, pay special attention to it because it has a place for all of us. It has a place for us. And Paul said this about this. He said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith," he apparently hadn't met him yet, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," after I heard these things, he said, "I cease not to give thanks for you." How many of you spend quite a bit of time in your prayer giving thanks for other saints? I got to be honest with you, I don't. I don't spend a lot of time giving thanks for other men. The Bible says we're supposed to. Give thanks for other men. Do you give thanks for your... Well, let's see. I heard someone say this morning something about our family, giving thanks for our family. Well, we're pretty good about doing that. But you know, how about all the saints giving thanks for all those that God... You know, there's people in China, faces you've never seen, but they're saints. People suffering. There's people in Arabian countries, Christians in Arabian countries, that are today, their lives are threatened. I'm giving thanks for their faith, for their endurance. Are you? Let's do that. Let's begin to give thanks for people. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Paul said this many times when he was praying for people. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. Well, first what I'm going to do now is just go through the whole prayer. He said, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, he says, I cease not to give thanks of you, making mention of you in my prayers. Do you have a certain group of people you make mention of? I think most of us do. And mishpacha really comes into that, don't they? Your family is one of the major areas. Your pastors, your apostles, your prophets, people that you come in contact with, people that teach you, people that you know, people of your congregation. We pray for them and make mention of them, because I believe that what this is saying, and I believe what Paul was saying, is I don't always go into in-depth prayer for everyone, but I make mention of you in this general prayer. In other words, I'm making mention of you, but I'm going to bring you in this group that I'm praying for, and this is what I'm going to pray. That the God, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Think of that. Now that's a Holy Ghost prayer. That's a prayer of the Spirit of God for who? For the ones that Paul is making mention of. And generally it's speaking for Christians. But I'll have to tell you that this prayer, you could speak over any unsaved person and it would have tremendous power over them. It's the will of God. An unsaved person first needs to have what? A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Every person first needs that. You can't get saved without that. You got to have that, don't you? Revelation knowledge. That's where revelation knowledge begins, is in the new birth. It's in the new birth. But let's look at these. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I give thanks for all the body. I give thanks for you. But look at what Romans 1:8 says. It says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:4, Philippians 1:3, Colossians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, 2 Timothy 1:3, and Philemon 1:4, which are the epistles, not all of them, but a majority of the epistles that Paul wrote, he starts them all in those verses saying, I thank God for you. I thank God for you because you have love, because you have faith. I thank God for the grace of God that's given unto you. He's thanking, and he does this often. So it's important that we do the same thing. I believe this is, again, a pattern that we can learn. But it also is something that we need to expand upon. We need to expand upon. The next line of that is that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That He would give you spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge. Say that. Spiritual wisdom, revelation knowledge. What's the difference between spiritual wisdom and wisdom? It's from the Lord. Is there a wisdom of this world? That's right. And God makes the wisdom of this world foolishness, doesn't He? God shows the wisdom of this world to be foolishness. In fact, right now we're seeing the wisdom of men revealed for what it is. Some of you may have heard the little parody that was done a while back that the Secretary of the Treasury came out and said he wanted to set apart, and I can't remember how much was it, Aaron, $41 billion? $400 billion. $300 or $400 billion. He wanted to set that apart. Now, this was a parody, you understand. This was a joke done on a television show about him, saying that he wanted to set apart, I'm going to use $400 billion, to be given to the man that had the solution to this banking crisis. Well, do you know what? That's just how elusive this is. The answer to this is not in men's wisdom. So there is a man's wisdom, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, what did you call it? The wisdom that God gives. Spiritual wisdom. And that's, how many can see that's something we need to pray for? How many need it? I need spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. And revelation in the knowledge of Him. Or revelation knowledge. What is revelation? It's not complicated. What is it? Somewhat?
An understanding.
What were you going to say?
Something
that's opened up. Something that's manifested. A revelation. By the way, when you read that in the Apocalypse, which is the book of the Revelation, the last book of our New Testament, that's what that word is. Apocalypsis. Which means reveal. How many of you have ever heard anybody say, "Boy, I don't like to read Revelation. Revelation's hard." You heard that? "Oh man, I don't want to read that because that's scary." Why nobody could understand Revelation. I got a question for you. Why did God call it Revelation? Can it be understood? Yes. In fact, all of Scripture has blessing in reading and speaking, but Revelation is the only letter that actually says it in it, isn't it? Blessed is he that reads this book. Blessed is he that understands this book. So don't ever be like that. Don't ever say, "I can't." When God says it's revelation, believe me, He'll reveal it. Are there going to be misunderstandings by some? Sure. In fact, there's just about as many interpretations of revelation as there have been books written, right? There's a lot of them. And part of it is because people are trying to understand things before their time. But they will be understood. We will understand them. So we're looking at this spirit prayer, and we're praying now that there be spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge. Now, Jeff talked a while back here about the word for knowledge. There's a couple of words. There's ginosko in the Greek, which is knowledge, knowing. And then there is epi, say epi. Epigenosis. Epigenosis. And epigenosis is knowledge that is full. Say full. It's revealed. It's revealed knowledge. It is full discernment and recognition. Understanding, you said a minute ago. Of who? Of Him who called us. Who is He? Who's Him who called us? Yahweh, Yeshua. They called us, didn't they? They've called us to be saints. We all have a calling, don't we? We're called. Well, listen to this. Listen what this says. Here's some scripture about this. Romans 16:25. "Now to Him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel." This is Paul now again talking about his gospel. But what gospel is he talking about? The gospel of the Lord Jesus, right? He's talking about the gospel he presented to them is the reason he's calling it my. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." What's a mystery? Something unknown. Something that is not understood. So what would the revelation of the mystery do to that mystery? Make it known. Open it up. Manifest it. Now, I'm not trying to make you out like you people are dumb. You understand that? I want you to talk with me through this. I want you to come, because what I'm up here preaching for, the reason I teach, is not so I can get a sermon done. Not so that I can make a CD. But I'm teaching for the purpose that revelation knowledge might flow. Every time I speak, that's what I want to happen. I want you to have... Listen to me very carefully right now, because what I'm going to say is something you really need to hear. I want you to have at least as much revelation on it as I have. Now, did you hear what I said? How much revelation do I want you to have? How much? At least as much. What am I saying if I say I want you to have at least as much? And I want you to move on beyond me. And can that happen? Absolutely. When can it happen? Right while I'm speaking to you, God may give you revelation that goes beyond mine. Do you believe that can happen? Are you looking for that to happen? See, if you're looking for... See, here's the problem with churches too many times and pastors. Jonathan said it this morning. Generally, Pastor Terry gives words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecies and tongues. Well, that's true. I do it primarily to demonstrate. What is my desire? That we all begin to do the same thing. When I stand and praise God out loud, I'm not trying to be seen. I'm trying to demonstrate what I believe a Holy Ghost meeting ought to look like. You say, yeah, but you do it naturally and it would be unnatural with me. Do you think it was natural with me when I first started praising God? No. I felt very awkward, just like you do sometimes. When somebody speaks out in a Holy Ghost service, how should they speak out? Timidly? Huh? Boldly. Boldly. This is not a huge room. You know, a person can stand over here like this, and I'm talking very little above normal speech right now. But can you all hear me okay?
Yeah.
Everybody hear me? So I'm not really talking loud, am I? I'm just projecting. Well, when you say something in a group meeting, and there are other people around, you want to speak at least loudly enough that everyone there can
hear.
Is there anybody here that's voice just absolutely is limited and can't go that loudly? Yeah, I know yours is good because I heard you the other night in Little Women. I know yours does well because we talked about how well you guys project. Well, let me say, you were doing a great job on presenting the work who wrote Little Women?
Alcott.
Louisa May Alcott. But you know, God wrote what we have to say. How bold should we be about that? How bold should we speak His Word? When God gives us something, how boldly should we say it? When Jonathan asks us to speak forth our thanks, how should we thank Him? Just so we can hear Him? Just so we can say, oh, thank you, God, you get it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. No. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You gave me a family. Hallelujah. Good things. See, that's what I want to see. As people begin to do that because they have knowledge of what they're saying. The Spirit of God speaking. I want you to begin to get bold. The righteous are what? Bold as a lion. What do the other side do? They run when no one's pursuing. The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing them. You know, I'd love to see the revelation of that just begin to manifest right away. Just right away. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to God. Oh, thank God. You know, we can manifest that just by finding out our voices. You know, what if somebody did think you were just trying to be seen? If you know in your heart that that's not the reason for it, but you're giving glory to God. And I know what it's like because I used to have these feelings that I just needed to speak out but I was timid. I don't want you to be timid about the things of God. Somebody said, I'm afraid of wildfire. I'm afraid of no fire. What I don't want to see is no fire. Amen? Praise God. So he said we need to pray this, that God would give spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge of Him. This mystery that Paul's talking about. Did you know he talks about that a lot? The mystery. The mystery. That means that there was something that couldn't be seen. What was a mystery? Well, the mystery was this. This was the beginning of the mystery. That God had plans to redeem the whole world. But the only way the world could be redeemed was by God Himself in a fleshly body. In a body just like ours, subject to the same things. That's a mystery, see? And so what happened when Yeshua came to this earth, born as a babe in a manger? And He grew up. And God began to reveal Him and manifest Him to the world as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Because it was a mystery, what happened with those that tried to approach to this with just natural knowledge? What happened? You can have a lot of natural knowledge about something. Listen, you think you know the Word of God? You don't know the Word of God like most of these rabbis and sages of the old days did. Do you know that many of them could recite almost the entire Old Testament? Many of them could. But they did not have revelation knowledge. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Revelation knowledge. And so the Scripture says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Why? No revelation knowledge. They couldn't see. Now you're going to hear more about seeing here as we go on. But listen to what God says in Colossians 1:27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the Messiah on the inside, the hope of glory. That's revelation knowledge. That's where this mystery is revealed. God taking up residence on the inside of men. Your spirit, which is no longer just a natural man, but a born-again spirit. And what happens to you then? I believe the born-again spirit knows what God knows. I don't believe your spirit gets better. I believe it's good right now. You're born again, your spirit's right there. What's giving you problems right now, people? Your flesh, which is your mind, your will, your emotions primarily, and the body that houses it, right? That gives us trouble. It likes certain things. Lusts of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. None of these are of God. And so God says we need something to reveal. And that's what we're praying for, that this revelation knowledge will flow. Does it flow all at once? No. That's the problem. See, the Scripture says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your what? Save your soul. Not your spirit. Not your life, but your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, where your problem is. Where your flesh is. God says it's able to save our souls. He goes on in the prayer and understand that each one of these just adds a layer to it. It's not a new segment. It's a layer. The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What is understanding? Huh? I'm sorry?
Knowledge,
okay. All right, in a way, there's truth to that, but it's not just knowledge. I have a knowledge of algebra. But compared my knowledge to what somebody else knows about algebra, and guess what? I almost have no knowledge of algebra. Trigonometry, calculus. I can know something about it because I've taken some classes and some courses. I know a little bit about minima, maxima problems and all of these things. But there are people that, I mean, they live this. I mean, what's the difference in the knowledge level?
Wisdom.
Huh?
Wisdom.
Well, it might be, but I was just thinking of a vast difference is what I was thinking. My level of understanding is just a little bit. Some people with the Word of God, they know that the Word, they say God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But how many know that there's more to that than just saying it? That as you meditate that and begin to think upon it and mutter it over and over and over again and continue to do it, that God does something that is beyond just a mere knowledge of being able to repeat it. We begin to have what?
Revelation.
That's exactly. And this is just to give you a deeper understanding of what that is. Understanding in the Greek is dianoia. The dianoia, which is deep knowledge. Deep knowledge. How many of you have deep knowledge of a few things? See, some people don't. We hear people say, well, I'm a jack of all trades, but a master of none. Well, what is a jack of all trades? What can he do? He can do a little bit of a lot of things, can't he? But what is the master? He's the guy that understands the design, doesn't he? He has deep knowledge. Listen, here's the reason I'm bringing all this up is because I just want us to know that God is not satisfied with us just being surface Christians. Surface believers. He doesn't just want us to have surface knowledge. Well, I know I'm saved because I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. I know I'm saved. Amen. I know you are too if you believe that. Praise God. But how many know that that's just the entrance and the doorway into vastness? Into vastness. And as you meditate that, as you begin to pray about that, as you begin to speak those words, listen, He wants your eyes to be enlightened. Photizo. Photizo sounds like photo, doesn't it? Photizo. Photizo. Illuminated. He wants light to shine. He wants to make you to see. To see. What do we say when we want to make somebody know that we understand them? We say, oh, I see. I see, don't we? Oh, I see what you mean. I see. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Only it's not just what you say, it's what's really going on. Seeing deeper. Seeing that. Now, why is this prayer important? Because to move where God wants you to move in the destiny He has for you, you're going to go deeper in your knowledge. You're going to have spirit wisdom, revelation knowledge. You're going to have understanding that's deep knowledge. Being enlightened, made to see what He's saying. Is it possible to see and not really see? Jeremiah said it this way, Jeremiah 5:21, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not." You have eyes, but you can't see. And you have ears, and you hear not. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Jonathan brought this scripture up this morning. He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Do you know that there are people that use that one part of the scripture to indicate that you just can't know what God might do? He's just sovereign, and He can do whatever He wants to do. I want to ask you today, can God do whatever He wants to do? But He did set limits for Himself by the Word of God, didn't He? He said, "I change not," so God can't change. Amen? Can God change? So He can't. If He decided He wanted to change, He couldn't. Now, you could argue with me and say, God decided a long time ago He wasn't going to change. So the sovereignty is still there. But I want you to understand that God has limited Himself by His Word. And so people that say, take this scripture out of context and say, all things work together for good to them that love God, and act like God did everything or initiated everything, they're wrong. I said they're wrong. God does not initiate everything. God does not do evil. God does not tempt. He can't tempt. He said He wouldn't. He can't be tempted. He said He can't. And He never changes. So, it's true that eye hath not seen. This eye can't see. this ear can't hear, neither has entered into my heart, naturally, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But, verse 10 says, but, everybody say, but. What does that mean, but? Huh? However, there is a thought that goes beyond this. God hath revealed, say revealed. He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 2 Corinthians 4:18 puts it this way. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Can you do that? I look not at the things which are seen. I say, can you do that?
Yes.
Can you look not at the things which are seen? You need to do it all the time. Dan was talking about some things that are seen this morning. Bad days, bad times, bad things. You know, some people love to focus on those things. Does it do them any good?
No.
No. We don't look at the things which are seen. But we look at the things which are what? Not seen. What kind of things are they? Eternal things. Eternal things. That's what faith's all about. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what?
Not seen.
Not seen. Not seen. Calleth, the Bible says, He calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's why when we pray kingdom of God come, we're calling something which is not yet manifest on this earth, but will be. I call the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Come, kingdom of God. Come, come, come. Just like Bob calls his dog. I'm calling it. The only difference is, I know where the kingdom of God is. And sometimes you don't know where your dog is. Where's the kingdom of God? In us. Come, kingdom of God. What's going to come when it comes? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not just in word, but the word with power. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Am I hoping for the kingdom when I do that? Yeah, I'm calling for it. It's the evidence of things I can't yet see, but I believe it. Do you believe it? If you're sick today, Jonathan talked about it. Some of you may have some things you're dealing with. I don't want you to get to be... See, this is a real problem with people nowadays. We can get on the internet and we can research things better than doctors could research them a few years ago. I'm telling you the truth. People can research health issues. Now, not all the information's accurate. But we can research... I mean, we can know more about things. We can understand sickness and disease. We can tell everybody about, well, I've got this particular condition in my body. And you know, it's all about my pancreas doesn't do this. And my thyroid's been acting up. And then I've got these problems up here in the what's that part of my brain? My thalamus. My thalamus is upset. You see what we can do? We can become so accurate in those things and miss the accuracy of what God says. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What a revolutionary thought. I said, what a revolutionary thought. Andrew was telling me this morning that now that the snow is going, the allergies are coming. I said, cast down the imagination. Don't accept them. How many of you have some allergy problems? How many of you enjoy them? Oh, you enjoy your allergies. Good man. Cast them down. Don't receive them. Begin to speak against them. We had a little old lady that used to... was when we were next door. And this little lady, she was already in her 80s at the time I knew her. Her name was Olive. Sweetest little thing. She stood about that high, I think. Just a little thing. Every year she'd tell us this. She'd say, every year in the spring, I get the flu. Every year I get the flu. I get it every year. She told us this for years. And she had a family that she was with, and one year they had to be gone someplace. And so Henrietta and I picked her up for just about every meeting that we had. We'd pick her up for church, and then we'd pick her up. And they were gone for a week or two, but she was in the house alone, but we'd pick her up and haul her back and forth. And we said, hey, Olive, this year, let's say this. This year, I'm not going to get the flu. This year, I'm going to believe the healing power of God is at work in me. And let's begin to speak that this year. Let's begin to say this year, I am going to walk healthy all year long. This year. And she did. You know, now that this is something to say for someone that's 80 years old. I want you to know, if you've been saying something for 80 years or 60 years or 50 years, it gets hard to break. But she was willing to do it, and guess what? She didn't take the flu that year. She didn't get the flu. And she went around telling everybody, it's the first year I haven't had the flu, and I don't know how, because I began to speak the Word of God, because we said the Word. Hey, allergies are here, and they're going to be here, but you don't have to take them either. Let's begin to believe God to not take those things. You say, oh, it's just a natural thing. It happens every year. Listen, if you want to argue with me about it, I won't argue with you. You can just have them. If you would rather have them than be healed, you can just have them. But if you want to start talking the right way about them, I believe you can be free of them. And so it is with all of our sicknesses, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's your aim or your goal, and the evidence of things not seen. He says, in the next verse, he says, that you may know. That you may know. Now, this is another word for knowledge, for knowing. Eido. Eido. E-I-D-O is a Greek word. Eido. That you may perceive, see, understand, be aware of, or be sure. That you may know. That you may know what? The hope of His calling. We'll go into that in a minute. But I want you to understand what it is to know it. Is to perceive it, to understand it, to be sure of it. To be sure of it. To be aware that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, Paul said. That's what he was talking about. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Peter said it this way, according as His divine power, 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, through this personal revelation of Him that called us to glory and virtue. What things has God given us? Looking at that last verse, what has He given us? What's God given us? What? All things that what? So there it isn't really all things. It's all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it's life, if it has to do with godliness, God's given it. So let me ask you what kind of things that includes. Would a cold be a part of that? Would an allergy be a part of that? Would a broken leg be a part of that? Would a headache be a part of that? Would blindness? Lameness? How about AIDS? Would that be God's plan? No. Those things came upon people because of their sin, not because God sent them. So what things pertain unto life and godliness then? Tell me that. What kind of things do you think of when you think about life? What kind of things speak unto life? Huh? Good things, right? Everybody say, good things. What? What? Abundant life. Good things. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness hath been given unto us through what? Through knowing. Through having this revelation. This is what God is trying to say to us. This is it. He wants us to have this understanding. That He wants us to know. Then there's three things that He names that He wants us to know. One is the hope of His calling. One is the glory of His inheritance in the saints. the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the third one is the exceeding greatness of His power. Three things. Now, what I'm trying to get you to do is to take this and begin to look at it until it becomes revelation to you. Can I teach revelation? I can present. You have to take, digest, just like what we're talking about with algebra. I'll tell you how much algebra I got. Enough to pass the test. Did I ever intend to use it again? Apparently not. But you know what? I intend to stay here in this the rest of my life and on into eternity. We're going to talk about it. Amen? So I'm going to be an expert in this. Are you? I say this is where my expertise is going to lie. This is where I'm going to have revelation. How am I going to get it? Well, I'll just come to church and I'll get it by osmosis. No. Well, I'll just get a tape. I'll read a good book. Those are all tools to start you along the way, but the only way you're going to get it is time spent with God. Isn't that what you said, Matthew? Time spent in His presence. God wants us to know the hope or the blueprint. Say blueprint. See, if you can understand hope to be a blueprint, I think it'll help you to know what we're looking at. God has a blueprint for each one of us. Did you know that? You spoke about Aaron's destiny today. I confirm it. I know he has a destiny. I know, by the way, you do too. You have a special plan that God has for you. Have you found it out yet? Probably only part of it. Some of you know where you're going a little bit. Some of you really don't. Some of you have your own ideas. You've got goals and things that you want to get done in life, and some of them are totally destructive to the things that God wants. The first thing you should do, if you've got goals that you've set up and you don't know the full plan of God for your life, is get rid of your goals. I mean, cast them down. You say, but what if they're part, if it's part of God's goal? He'll let you pick it back up again. But you need to be willing to cast down what you think is supposed to happen in life. Your attitudes about things, your desires, the hope of His calling is the main thing that all of us should be focused on. And this is what Paul's praying for us, that we may know, have deep understanding, that it may be illuminated in our lives what the hope of His calling is for us. What that blueprint, the plan, the goal, the aim of the calling of God is for you. You say, but Pastor, I believe God just wants me to be a housewife. Not you guys. Maybe you. No, not a housewife, but a called housewife. A housewife with ministry. Do you believe every saint's a minister? I've got to do something about those signs because even though they're right up in front, they don't stand out good enough. Every saint's a minister. Every one of us is supposed to be something powerful. Well, I'm just going to be a carpenter. No, not just a carpenter. A called carpenter. If God wants you to be a carpenter, I guarantee you'll have ministry in carpentry. Amen? As an accountant, I guarantee God has ministry. You know that, Dan. God has ministry as an accountant. There's different kinds of ministry. But it all is a plan of God and a calling of God and all how we've got to get into that. His plan. Say His plan. That's the hope of His calling, is His plan for me. His plan for me. The kingdom of God is His way of doing things. The calling of God is His plan for me. The hope of His calling. See, the Bible says in Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Are you predestined? Of course you're predestined. Of course you're predestined. Does predestination mean that you don't have a choice? Absolutely not. God predestining you doesn't mean you don't have a choice. His plan for all men was that they would be saved. Did you know that? Who would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. That's His plan. But choice makes the difference. So here's what he's saying, that you could be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, but then you also have to carry out the calling of God that he has on your life. Romans 1:7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That means sanctified, holy. Exodus 19:6, he had a destiny for the children of Israel from the beginning. And that destiny's come over to us. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a... This is talking to the church now. To those who are in Christ. The church, whether they're Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female. But you are, say, but I am, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that I should show forth the praises of Him who hath called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. You say, but Pastor, it doesn't say it about you. But I changed it to say it about me, because I know if He said it about me, speaking toward me, that I can change it. Can you change it? Can you make it personal? Always make it personal. Always make it personal. He says we need to know about the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints. He has a plan for you, but He also has provision. Say provision.
Provision.
What is provision? That's the things that you need to get the plan executed. Isn't that right? I could have a blueprint of a $20 million mansion. That's not as big as it used to be, by the way. But I could have a blueprint of that. Boy, that's a fine blueprint. It could be accurate in every way. But you know what? I can't get that plan done without what? Provision. I've got to have concrete, right?
Yeah.
I've got to have drywall. I've got to have lumber. I've got to have all kinds of supplies. Right?
Yeah.
And you need supplies in this earth, don't you? And God wants you to know and have a revelation that He has provision for you. What did God call you to do? I don't know. He's trying to reveal that to you. But once you have it, you can rest assured that He will provide to get the job done. Here's what it says here in Ephesians 2:7. It says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Psalm 2:8. You need some provision? He says, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. He said, what? He said, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Do you want the heathen? How many of you would like to have the heathen? Yes. That's our job here. You say, I don't know what my full calling is. I guarantee it has to do with winning the lost. Well, no, Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. I don't care. I guarantee your calling has to do with winning the lost. My calling has to do with winning the lost. My office is to teach the saints and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But that calling has to do with winning the lost. Personally and through you. Amen? Amen. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Does God have provision? Yes. Will He give you men? Yes. For the kingdom of God. You see, we already went through it. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1:3. 2 Peter chapter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The final thing He says He'd give to us is the exceeding greatness of His power. He wants you to understand that there's power. Say power.
Power.
Power. How do you say power? Power. We're not talking about Volkswagen power. We're talking about muscle car power. 427. 2 4-barrel carburetors. Power. TNT. dunamis, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. He wants you to have revelation of this, to understand it, to know it, to have deep knowledge of it. Do you work in the power of God? Do you know most of us in the church are just wishing that we'd see the power now and then? Oh, Lord, send the power just now. But you know what the Bible says? You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power of God's inside of us. We've been empowered. The Bible says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We said that already this morning, didn't we? According to what? Ephesians 3:20. His power that works in you. Do you have power in you? You know, here's the problem, folks. You can have that 427 engine with the 2.4 barrels. But there's several things have to happen before anything goes on, right? What?
Need gas.
Need gas. You got to engage that through the ignition and start it up. Now it's started. I got power. No, it's not doing any good yet. What do I need to do? I need to put that thing in gear, don't I? You know what, folks? Could I give you a real religious sounding command? Get it in gear. Get it in gear. You've got enough power. You've been empowered by the Spirit of God. You've got the power of God. Don't be sitting around wasting your time calling for God to send the power. He sent the power. The power's here. Step on the gas. Let's move. Amen? God wants you to have revelation that there's power in you. You have everything you need. You have the plan. We need a plan. Everybody needs a plan. We also have the provision. And finally, we have the power. Those things should be revealed to every one of us. If they're not revealed to you, you need to spend some time meditating this sermon. You need some time meditating these scriptures. If you didn't write these scriptures down today, look them up on the web and get them off again, but don't let this pass by that you don't begin to do what I'm saying here. Being a hearer of the Word, no great blessing in that. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible says you can be a hearer of the Word and you're just like a guy with spinach between his teeth. What does that mean, have spinach between your teeth? He says it's like a man who looks into a mirror and sees a problem, turns his back and forgets what he saw. You could have spinach between your teeth. People will treat you funny with spinach between your teeth. Did you know that? Just walk up and say, "Hi, how you doing, honey?" See what happens. Spinach between your teeth is a example of how many of us are not doing what's in us. And we forget. We see what the Word says, but then we forget when we turn away. John 14:12, we'll end with this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me. How many here believe in Him? Stand up. If you believe in Him, stand up. If it's going to make a difference in your life, stand up. I believe in Him. Say, I believe in Him. I believe in Him. Jesus said, the works that I do, shall He do also. I want you to say that now. The works that Jesus does, will I do also. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you? What did He do? What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. What else did He do? Cleansed the lepers. Raised the dead. What else? Deaf ears were opened. What else? Cast out demons. Everywhere Jesus went, He was always doing good. He went teaching. He went preaching. He went healing the sick. Casting out demons. You believe it? You still believe it?
Yes.
The works that He does, shall I do also. Say that with me. The works that He does, shall I do also. I want to stop there this week. Greater works are coming.
Yeah.
Are you looking for them? I'm looking. But let's start doing what He said first.
Yes.
The first works. The things that He does. When did He heal the sick? Did He set up healing meetings? Did he have a television? He went out in the streets and saw sick people. He went by a funeral procession and somebody's coming by and the mother's crying. He has compassion. He says, whoa, hold it. You know, they didn't carry those beers down, you know, on the ground in on a wagon. They had them on their shoulders. Here, set it down, he'd say. Set that down. Opens that sarcophagus and raises that boy from the dead. Is that the work that he did? Hard to imagine greater than that, isn't it? But there are greater works because he says there are. What's that? All this pertains to the kingdom. This is a part of the awakening we're talking about. This awakening that we're talking about, listen to me, people. The awakening that we're talking about is going to take every revival that has happened on the face of the earth from the beginning of time until now. And the Bible says the former rain and the latter rain in one day. Are you ready for that kind of stuff? Are you ready for the kind of stuff? Demon Shakarian years ago said this. He said the day is coming. He spoke this out in a word of wisdom prophecy years ago. He said, the day is coming when Christians will not be able to get to sleep unless they shut the miracles off. They'll have to turn them off like water so they can get some rest. Did Jesus do that? That's what he did. He said, come apart and rest a while. And even when he went off someplace to try to get rest, they found him. Are you ready? Would you like to see a church that's moving in that kind of power, in that kind of anointing? Will you join me in asking God to give us the revelation knowledge about it so that we begin to expect it? So that we no longer just walk around from day to day, week to week. Oh, Sunday morning's here again, time for church. You know, it's wonderful to get together on Sundays. It'd be great to get together on Shabbat. But I want to say something to you. If all you do is just live your life from one meeting to the next meeting, you're missing the revelation knowledge that God has for you. There's times and seasons, I recognize that. Part of them are preparation, and we're in a lot of preparation right now. But I want you to know, it's time to start at the engines. It's time to engage the transmission, and it's time to begin to move forward. Amen. You have power, exceeding power, great power, works in you. God, reveal it to us. Reveal it to us. Father, I pray now. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we pray right now as we lift our hands before you as your vessels. We ask you, Father, to fill us with the knowledge of your will. Lord, we pray that prayer right now. We believe that that's a Holy Spirit prayer, that you would give unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of your power to usward who believe, according to the same power and working that you wrought in Yeshua when you raised him from the dead. That resurrection power is working in us today. We claim it today. We believe for it. Lord, that it might be something that won't leave our minds. That we'll not be able to turn aside from this. It will occupy us. It will manifest in us to the point that everything that we say and everything that we do will be wrapped up in this promise, in this fulfillment. And we praise you for it. And thank you for it. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.